We are studying Virgo. And Virgo contains, in that sign, there are 110 stars. You can't see them all here, obviously. But there's only one of what's called the first magnitude, and none of the second magnitude. The first magnitude stars are it's a degree of measurement of brightness. Remember I told you about the Arab poet Aratus? Well, he says of these stars, of Virgo. Notice there's just beneath, just to the immediate left of the calf of Virgo is a sign or a constellation called Botes or Butes. And that's one of the three decans of the constellation. The three that go with Virgo are Coma, Botes, and Centaurus, which is the horse, and which we'll study in a minute. But Aratus says of them, beneath Botes' feet, the virgin seek, who carries in her hand a glittering spike. Over her shoulder revolve a star, in the right wing, superlatively bright. Now that's the star of the first magnitude.
Is that the one that's in Leo's tail?
Yeah. It rolls beneath the tail and may compare with the bright stars that deck the greater bear. Upon her shoulders, one bright star is born. One clasps the circling girdle of her loins. One at her bending knee, and in her hand glitters that bright and golden ear of corn. Now the brightest star, which is has a name that I won't go into, but the brightest star has an ancient name. I mean, has a symbol that I won't go into. But the brightest star has an ancient name handed down in all star maps. In Hebrew, it's Semek, T-S-E-M-E-C-H, and in Arabic, Al-Zimak, and it means the branch. Now, the star is actually, it's that bright star you see in her left hand. The star is in the word Al-Semek means the branch, and here's where we get a little confusion. The star is in the ear of corn. She holds in her left hand. When in her right hand, she's holding the branch. The reason for its modern name, Latin, its modern Latin name is Spica, which means an ear of corn. Now, in all of the Bible, there are 24 Hebrew words translated branch. And they're talking about branches of trees and branches of this and that. But only one of them, Semek, is used exclusively of the Messiah. And this word occurs only four times. And we're going to take a look at these and see how they tie and see where the Bible gets the idea that the Messiah has to come from a branch. And this word occurs four times. Now we studied one of them. We studied Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." Now, why in the world did God, in the scriptures, why did Isaiah use the word branch to signify the coming Messiah? For one reason, this ancient star chart. The virgin had a branch in her right hand. And in Hebrew mythology and Hebrew numerology, in all of the ancient cultures, the right hand always indicated the essence. And it makes it so that something that's in your right hand is the essence of your being. And when God says, "My own right arm or right hand has gotten me the victory," the word, interestingly enough, for right hand or right arm in Hebrew is Zeruah. He said, "All men have failed him, therefore his own right arm has gotten him the victory." And the word Zeroah in the Hebrew is the word for seed. That's one of the innumerable places that we've gotten the concept that the human race is simply the sperma of God. Okay? Now let's look at another one. Let's go to Zechariah. Chapter 3. Let's go. It's Zechariah is in the Old Testament, and it's in the Minor Prophets. It's right after Haggai.
It's before the New Testament.
Matt is smart. He didn't even try to find it. He's cheating because he's looking off Siglas, huh? He tried? Remember now, you got to understand something when you read the Bible, that none of the chapters and verses are ever in there. I mean, that's just somebody invented something. Some man, some... In fact, they weren't... The chapters and verses weren't put in the Bible until the 15th century. And so you can't just read it like we, in our minds, when we see chapter headings, we separate.
Remember that t-shirt says it, John 3:16.
Yeah, you get John 3:16 in your t-shirt. In verse 13 of chapter 2 is the predicate for what we're about to read. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Okay? And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, the word Joshua is the Hebrew... Joshua is the alternate rendition for the Greek... I mean, for the Hebrew word Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Hebrew word which means Savior or Deliverer out of whatever problem you're in. And it's the first name of Jesus. So this should say, and he showed me Jesus, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, when is the only time that Jesus was clothed in filthy garments? One time.
The cross.
Well, but it's the period in time in which... No, it's the time in which he went from the cross... through the 3 days in the grave, when he took on him the sin of all the world. He went into the pit, Gehenna, the dump, and he was, and in that dump his garment was clothed with the sin of the entire world. Okay? Behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, who's saying that? The Father is saying that to the Son.
Now, when he says, he's saying to the Messiah, thine iniquity.
That's right.
He sees it as his iniquity.
That's right.
Even though it's our iniquity.
That's right.
It's fully accounted as his iniquity.
Right. That's, if it wasn't, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He was the last member of the human race. Until you get that through your skull, you'll never understand the Scripture. He took on him, he was the last Adam. And Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, the important thing, though, is it wasn't Christ that ever once established his own rightness or tried to make his own clothes clean. It was always the Father. Christ could have raised himself from the dead. Christ could have called down 10,000 angels before he died on the cross. Christ could have, in the temptation of Satan, been the king of the world, but he always rejected that. He always purposefully put himself in a state of weakness. Now that's the mystery and the secret of life. The reason that the parables of Christ mostly are connected to the vegetable kingdom is because of the automatic of a seed growing, or the automatic of a vine growing. You understand? It's without effort of the part of that which the simile is connected to. Of course, it cost you your life to be in that position. And that's what everything that Jesus said was connected with. That's why he's called a branch. Again, something that's of, that doesn't establish its own rightness, that doesn't seek to be right before God. If Jesus ever once sought to be right before God, he would have failed. He never judged by what he saw, but he judged with righteous judgment, which meant he saw that it was finished and that he was in the perfect hands of the Father. That's why you, if you have the mind of Christ, and the Scriptures declare you do, then you either have the mind of Christ in a state of rebellion, or the mind of Christ in a state of submission, supplication unto the Father. And the mind of Christ that's in supplication unto the Father never, ever, ever tries to establish its own place of standing. This is the secret of life. Well, I'm just trying to get right before God. No, you're not. You're a lying mother. You're trying to establish your own rightness so you can look and appear right in your own eyes and therefore in the eyes of others. Faith demands that you never once establish your own rightness about anything. Well, God gets so sick of your sincerity, he wants to wipe you off the face of the earth. He did, in fact. Do you understand this critical point? Why the parables of Christ were with regard mostly to, and why he's connected with branches and vines and stuff that grows automatically. Capisce? Okay. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. This is the mitre, is the high priest. Remember, you don't remember. I can tell by your faces you don't remember. You remember the high priest garments?
When did we talk about this? I don't remember this.
Well, he probably was the other group. See, that's the problem with having two groups. But the high...
Kind of like the Wonder Woman
head. The high priest had a mitre on his head. Like a mitre is like the Pope wears, that little thing.
Oh, like a cone head. Kind of like a cone head.
Yeah. And on that mitre it said an interesting thing, and it was said right at the forehead. And what it said was, holiness unto the Lord. Now that... that sounds religious as hell. Holiness unto the Lord. What the hell does that mean? Huh?
Just set apart?
But it's connected with the mind. Because it's always, any time in the Scripture where you see marks on foreheads or labels on foreheads, it's a definition in the Scriptures of the way the mind sees things. That's why the mark of the beast is on the human race. He's not going to stencil everybody's hand and forehead, as it says in Revelations, with a mark. You already got the mark. The mark is the number 666, because you, as a part of the human race, already have the whore's forehead. And the whore's forehead is the one that thinks in an arena which is only after self-seeking. It doesn't matter whether you're doing it in the name of Jesus or in the name of Buddha. It's a whore's forehead. And the mark on the hand is the, again, the hand indicates the essence. You attempt to do to what you do, therefore you're subject to cause and effect. Therefore, if you're subject to cause and effect, God says you're a whore, because you've abandoned grace. If I lay him really good, I'll get a tip. Well, that's what you do in your life. You don't see that, because your minds have been blinded by the god of this world. If I do a really good job, then I'll get rewarded. That's a whore's forehead. Now, when Christ had God put the mitre on his head, it was God that put it on his head, and it said, holiness is to the Lord, or holiness unto the Lord. In other words, God is the only one that ever has rightness. Jesus, when people, good master, he said, call no man good, not even him. You know, I've taught you for years that you are the Antichrist. Now, one of you yet believe it. You get surprised when your mind does weird stuff to you. The Antichrist has set himself up in the temple of God, and he's proclaimed himself to be as God, for he judges for himself good and evil. You are the temple of God. Your consciousness is the Antichrist, and it's true for the whole human race. But you don't believe it. If you ever once believed it, then you'd quit establishing your own rightness. You'd stop judging after the flesh. Oh, I'm so sick of this. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. I hope somebody's mean to me. Oh, I'm so sick of what my mind is doing to me. Well, your mind is supposed to do it to you. That's its job. So you stop giving it any importance. Oh, I had this wild dream last night. It's not just, I'm not picking on you, I'm picking everybody's.
I don't feel picked
on. Oh, okay.
Oh, wait a minute. You didn't say, does anybody have anything to say? I woke up this morning.
Yes, you did. You were in the kitchen.
No, I dreamed a joke.
You were dreaming about Rick.
No. I dreamed a joke. And I woke up laughing. That was it.
What was the joke?
I don't remember. It was John Biner, and he was going to tell a joke, but instead of telling the joke, he played the part. So he was playing the part of an Irish priest getting drunk at a funeral. And I woke up laughing.
And Sam Peter said...
That was it.
Never mind.
Sorry.
It's a joke like this.
It's really a fun.
I don't care.
Thanks for sharing that here.
Mine's doing it to him again. Well, that's really effective.
Don't drop
that. Here's Atlas here.
Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord declared, or it should be declared, not protested. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those or these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, the mystical part of this, and the reason it's so hard to understand, it says, what it says in the Hebrew, in the equal translation, it says, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, from out of you.
What's thy fellows that sit before thee?
God, again, you can't understand this book unless you see it from out of time. The fellows that sit before Joshua, the high priest, are us. Peace. I'll bring forth my servant, the branch.
What's the Lord of hosts means? And what's the utmost part?
Okay, that's a good question. Jehovah has 17 titles. The name Jehovah. One of them is Jehovah Sabaoth, or Shaboath. And it means the Lord of hosts. And it means he's the Lord of every activity that takes place in life. There's no second cause. There's only first cause. And that means that there's nothing that can take place in your life that isn't directed by God to take place.
So there are like 17 jobs? Or
no, 17. We see it because of our minds. But we separate. We categorize.
Oh, but it's all the same.
It's all the same Jehovah.
We just have a different idea of how he's applied?
Well, we see it's different levels of apprehension. Sometimes if we're sick, we see him as Jehovah Rofika, which means our healer. Sometimes we see him as Lord of hosts, but we apprehend he's always just one.
Yeah.
But depending on our state, we apprehend a different aspect of him, and that's the reason for the 17 titles of Jehovah. Okay? So now, where in the world, again, where did Zechariah get the idea that Messiah was a branch? That's a dumb name. Hi, Branch. Okay.
Dr. Banger.
For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now, nobody knows what that means, right? Because you don't know yet what the seven spirits of God are. But you will. What?
Where's that about the seven spirits of God?
Book of Revelation, among others. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, in what day did he remove the iniquity? Is that something that's going to come? No. He removed the iniquity in one day, on the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, the seed or the sperma of God was shed on all flesh. Capisce? Okay, let's see what else he says about branches. Let's go to, see, he says two things here. He says servant and branch. Let's look at servant a minute. Let's go to Isaiah 43.
This is good.
Isaiah 43. No, 42, I'm sorry. We're going to read 42, 1 through a little bit, and then we're going to read 17 through a little bit, because it's really neat. Behold my servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, what in the hell does it mean, a smoking flax he shall not quench, and a bruised reed shall he not break? It means he doesn't judge after the flesh. Jesus Christ could care less about whether or not 7-Eleven sell Hustler. That's not even in his frame of reference. He could care less whether Pat Robertson gets elected president, even if 3 million... people say they're going to wait and pray for him. He could care less about whether or not you had a drink last night or you had a nasty thought. He could care less about anything that you can see or discern with your sensory perception. And that's, he shall not. All Jesus did is he came along. The law was there, and it says all kinds of stuff that you can't possibly do. Right? You want to follow the law? You want to make yourself better? God says if you want to respect some, you want to be a respecter of persons. God says if you do that, if you are subject to one point in the law, you have to do it all. You want to change yourself in the slightest little insy teensy bit? That means you're subject to the law. If you want to change yourself in the slightest amount, or if you want to change me in the slightest amount, I like that one better.
Who would want to change?
Right. Then you are subject to the entire law. That means you have to go up to Jerusalem. You have to personally build the temple. You have to personally bring forth all the sacrifices in the law. You either do that or you accept grace. There's no in between. What?
Still seems like such a hard choice sometimes.
What? Because your mind wants law. Because law, what you do is you selectively interpret the law so that you can get one point or two or three or six or seven or some number that you can think you can stand on. And therefore you have what? Self-divinity, independent rightness.
Being in a ship with a rudder and a steering wheel.
Right.
If Pat Robertson took 3 million people to 7-Eleven
and then
to get a beer and a copy of Hustler,
to make a dirty thought.
Then that would be one.
Well, the beer and the Hustler would just, the dirty thought would come right after.
Okay.
It's
not. Edit.
3 minutes.
Okay, now let's go to 17. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, you are our gods.
Yeah.
Isaiah 42, verse 17.
I thought you had kind of all slipping our
because I thought you had thick, big writing or something. Okay, now listen, are you listening? They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, you are our gods. You don't do that, right? God doesn't care what your conscience is, what's happening here. He sees something different. He says that you say any time that you give importance to something, you've made that thing a god, and it's a molten image. It's a graven image on the corridors of your mind. If you don't believe me, read Ezekiel 8. Those are the things you are worshiping. Those are the things, whatever it is, I don't care if it's your country, your family, anything in time and space, if you're giving it importance, you're worshiping it. And therefore you have said to it, it is my god. You haven't had the courage to say that, but that's how God sees it. Now, what is it that you are, and God is doing one thing in your life. He's destroying idols. He's not doing anything else because the seed of Christ is already perfect within you. That branch that's coming forth out of you is already complete. The only thing it takes is the antagonism of the destruction of the idolatry for that to happen. Now, what are you giving breath to? Now let's go. If you're giving importance to anything, you shall be greatly ashamed. Because shame means confounded, confused, bent out of shape, it didn't meet your expectations,
disappointed.
You know, that's all you've done all your life. Mostly, you know, we've talked about this so often, but you've discarded idols and things and people that you've been ashamed of, disappointed in. If you could see in the spirit your life, you would see nothing but broken bodies, broken images, shattered from all of the people you've had associations with. You know, and it's to your mind, 99.9% of the people you've ever had a relationship with, it's as though they never existed. And that'll be the continuum of your life. Till you wake up one morning, you find you're totally alone. Because you shall be ashamed or confounded. Because you make those people a graven image. If you make me an image, then you shall be terribly ashamed in me, because I tell you what, I don't deserve any of it. If you make your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend an image, then you shall, you know, you can eat their flesh for about 7 years and then they'll fall apart. Okay, but listen, hear ye deaf and look ye blind that you may see. Now this is why God wants us to see through everything. Don't see at anything. See and hear as a blind man and a deaf man. You don't believe me. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant? But you, is the way, the implication, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but you hear not. Anyway, interesting things about branches is that branches don't judge. I mean, that branch out there on that magnolia tree doesn't do a great deal of judging. I mean, he doesn't care whether the water comes from the sky or from the cat, as long as it gets moisture.
Oh, the branch.
The rat.
Oh, I think you might care. I mean, those bosses might.
All right, let's go look at another branch. Zechariah, again. Okay, everybody has to go to Zechariah this time.
Matt, get this bigger.
You got it? Chapter 6. Verse 12. Speak thus unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, this is one of the reasons I love the Hasidic Jews. Hasidic Jews, they live in Israel. There's only two places they really live. One is in Brooklyn, one is Israel.
Basically the same.
Basically
yes,
the same.
Yes, right.
Okay, but the Hasidim, the ones in Israel, they won't vote in Israel. They don't pay taxes. They won't serve in the army. They won't have anything to do with the temple. Why? Because, according to this and innumerable other scriptures, Jerusalem can only be established by the Messiah, by the branch.
But then,
goodbye, Hal Lindsey.
Oh, Kyle Lindsey is gone years ago.
I know, but I just want to see myself.
Then how can they not think that
Jesus
waiting. Was the Christ?
They're just waiting.
Oh, they're still waiting.
They're still waiting for Messiah. Well, but the modern Jews and modern Christians are the same. They're still waiting for Messiah. They had a great conference about 4 years ago in New York of the great Jewish rabbis of the Orthodox Church and the fundamentalist Christian leaders. And when a reporter asked one of these old rabbis about the controversy between Jews and Christians, and rabbi said, actual New York Times, he said, well, it's not really a problem. When Messiah gets here, we'll ask him if he was here before.
The difference is that it
could
be his first coming or second.
Well, but that's... I mean, it's just nonsense. They don't... God, all prophecy ended at the cross. There's no more... God's... those guys... The New Jerusalem is the reality surrounding us. If you can open your eyes and see, that's what your permanent resident is. Not some place in Israel. That's gone. You are the Israel. This is the land out of which... And as you tear the flesh, you can see through the veil of time and see that you've always lived in the New Jerusalem.
So the second coming is just the resurrection?
The second coming is
the end of time.
Is the end of time.
Goodbye, Earth.
When the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more.
Okay.
I mean, all this stuff about raptures and crap, that has, you know, that, I mean, that's only in the 18th, since the 18th, I mean, relatively recent in church history that's even been a theory. And yet all the modern fundamentalists, the Israeli government spends $160 million a year and has since 1948 to convince American Christians that they're the Israel of God. Why?
So
we send them $4 billion a year. I mean, it's politics. It has nothing to do with anything spiritual. And the whole of the fundamental world is being duped by it. And it's time for it to stop. There's not going to be another temple built. That's obscene. There's never going to be, if you read Zechariah or Isaiah or Jeremiah, they're never going to, the Ark of the Covenant is never going to even be found. It's never even come to mind. The branch has already built the New Jerusalem.
Where does it say that the second coming is the end of time?
Okay. let's we're gonna keep.
I'm not getting it.
I want to show it to you. I want to show it to you. But let's read the next verse. The branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Amen. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. Both.
Who both? God and Christ?
God and Christ.
Okay.
First of all, to answer your question a minute, there's a bunch of places, but let's take one. Why did Judas destroy or sell out Christ?
Because he felt that he was advancing what would happen anyway?
No.
And he wanted to test to see if he was really the Messiah?
No.
Jesus to be the king of the
world. He wanted Jesus. Jesus did not meet his preconceived idea of what the Messiah would be. Judas was a member of the Zealots, and their sole function, their raison d'etre, is that how you say it? It's close enough.
Yeah, that's for a Norwegian.
It's pretty good for a Norwegian. What? The Zealots' reason for existence was to expel the Romans and establish the Jewish homeland.
So we wanted them to get them.
Christ said in Luke 16, he said, "What shall be the signs? What shall we see?" And he said, "Lo, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you." Now, if you think about observation a minute, you have to, again, there's something hidden there. Something observable means something that requires the passage of time. If it doesn't require the passage of time, then it's not observable. You understand that logic? Okay. Therefore, the kingdom of God cometh not by the passage of time, for the kingdom of God is within you. It's the same kingdom of God in the temple that Moses saw, that Ezekiel saw, that St. John the Reveler saw, and I'm fortunate enough to say that I saw. It doesn't change with time. Nothing in God changes with the passage of time. Now, let's look at some other stuff. Let's go to 1 Peter. We'll show. Now, let's go to Revelation 10 first.
Okay.
We're departing from branch stuff here for a minute. Chapter 10, verse 5, and the angel of which I saw, remember now the seven seals. I love the seals. The seals that are on the Ark of the Covenant, there are seven of them. And they are opened, and when the seals are opened, then the death that is contained in the Ark is released. And they are opened by understanding. When you understand them, they shall be opened. That's the mystery. In the same way that Noah condemned the world by his obedience in building the ark, so we will condemn the world by our obedience in opening the seals.
So what are the seals?
What are they?
Uh-huh.
What, you really want me to open them?
Sure.
Let's wait. Trust me, wait. Trust me, you're not ready.
Oh, okay. Death.
Anyway, they're the thing that's keeping death. They're the things that's keeping death and destruction from the earth.
So it's already happened, but to really happen. Wow.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to the heaven, to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein are in the earth, and the things that therein are in the sea, and things which are therein. That there should be time no longer.
There are too many there and ours. So he's saying that God said upon Christ's death? I don't understand that at all.
Well, let me target it. It says it. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets.
Okay.
Now, if you targum that, you would, in another, a better rendition of it says, when the mystery of the bride is completed. So what it says, when the mystery of the bride is completed, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. That means the only thing that gives space dimension is time.
Mm-hmm.
If there's no more time, then all space will be... We'll have the biggest black hole in the history of the universe. And it'll happen in a split second of time. And everything in the universe will have to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go to Peter. Peter just saw this.
And you want that to happen before we eat?
That's very
candid. No, after we eat, before the check.
Right. That's an old poll, right?
Let's test it.
Peter, what?
First or second?
Second Peter.
Second Peter.
Chapter 3.
Okay. Second Peter.
This is really a disgusting group of people.
Oh, okay.
The Lord is not, verse 9. Well, I'll read you the whole thing, in fact, the whole second, third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, and I want to show you something, how this terrible translations come about. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now the word lust there is not a sexual word. It's the word which means desiring more than you have. Epithemia. Okay? Walking after their own desires. Now those desires can be spiritual, they can be intellectual, or they can be physical. But it's wanting more than you have. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, if you've ever taken freshman Greek or want to look up in any concordance, the word promise there should better be translated evidence, and the word coming there should better be translated presence. Saying, where is the evidence of his presence? 99% of the time that the word coming is used with regard to this Christ, it's presence, it's parousia. It should not be translated coming as something that's going to happen in the future. It should be translated as presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not coming in terms of, as the modern religion has talked about it. He is your life. He's here 24 hours a day. The scoffers in the last day will say, where is the evidence of his presence? And they do that by dispensationalism. This is talking only to the church. Dispensationalism says that something has to happen before something else can happen. Or that section of scripture was written for them over there, and this is written for that back then. A scoffer, by spiritual definition, is a dispensationalist. And saying, where's the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Jesus said it better. He said, they shall be marrying and giving in marriage. At that, I mean, everything looks fine, really neat, and then, whap! Now watch. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with the water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's what's the description of what happens when everything in the universe must pass through that point in time that's smaller than the eye can see. You can look up, there's many, many others, but...
Something just hit me that dispensationalism is the worship of linear time. And it, in essence, says that the creator of time is bound by time.
That's right.
Yeah, like being, God being controlled by something he made.
Amen. Okay, let's go to one more. Isaiah, chapter 4. Verse 2.
Skip over that.
In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Let's go to one more, Isaiah 53. And we could do a lot of these, but this is just enough to whet your appetite. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Tender plant as a branch kind of thing. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we shall desire him. Okay?
And it says in that one too, it's the arm of the Lord, the right arm.
Yeah.
Okay, look in the arm, in her arm, which where she's holding the branch, you see two stars right near the elbow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Remember what I just said in Isaiah 4:2, it said that in that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the name of the star, the star that's not the brightest, the one that's right above it, that name of that star is Zavi Java. Zavi, Z-A-V-I-J-A-V-E-H. And it means, the name of that star, the word, means gloriously beautiful. Or beautiful and glorious. Okay? Now, the brightest star in the arm bearing the branch is called, in Arabic, it's called Al-Muradin, which means he who shall come down, or he who shall have domain. Now, go to Psalm 72, verse 8. Well, that's every bit of Psalm 72 is all a prophecy of Christ. But Let's read 1 through 8. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and set thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Now, the name of the constellations in Hebrew is Mazaloth, which means dripping rain. Okay? The scriptures talk about the latter rain and the former rain. The former rain, the word for former rain, it's from the word for Torah, which means the word could easily, instead of former rain, it could be translated teacher of rightness. And the word for latter rain is a word which means the clarity or eloquence of a perfectly cast bell. And so the relationship between water, the falling water, not water settled. Water settled is always symbolic of the human race. The wine is always symbolic of Israel or the bride. The falling water is always symbolic of Revelation. When you read the scriptures, and I can show you that 100 different places. Okay. In his day shall the righteous flourish and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from the sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now, the word have dominion is that, if you wanted to say that in Arabic, you'd say muradin, which means he who shall come down, or he who shall have dominion.
You know, in verse 7, in his days, those are in the days of Messiah, right?
Right.
So that's saying that while there's a famine, in the midst of a famine, the righteous flourish, and there's an abundance of peace.
Amen. Now, all of the scriptures that talk about turning your swords into plowshares, about him having that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, that all things shall serve him. All things are serving him. Now, the ones who see have already turned their swords into plowshares. God doesn't give a flip about the rest of the human race. He doesn't even see it. He no more than you see, as we've said, sperm cells. He sees the one that's joined to the egg, that's joined by repentance to the New Jerusalem, the egg of the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And in that body of people is all that God sees on the face of the earth. Doesn't matter where we, doesn't matter physically where we are. I mean, where which groups, whether they're in Russia or China or here or wherever. But he no matter how much we talk, you still believe that God is going, you still think that somehow it's related to external phenomena. You know, like, if you're going through something, something's troubling you, then you think, well, I must be doing something wrong. Well, the reason you think that way is because you haven't apprehended the trespass offering, which is what we've been talking about. Everything, all you have to see is it's complete, and it is complete. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing. Everything is serving his purpose. It's not going to happen someday, it's now. Okay, that star is also in the most ancient maps is known as Vindamiatrix. Which is a Chaldean word, which means the sun or branch who cometh. So, if you just the names of these stars, with any amount of revelation at all, you can see. Well, there's some other ones. There's other stars in there which I'm not going to go through. There's one called Who Carries, which is another indicator of the Messiah from Isaiah. There's another in Isaiah 18:5, which he's again called the branch. There's another, well, it's just throughout it, and I'm not going to bore you with all the details. Now, the point that I want you to see is that Virgo, just the first sign we've seen, reveals some stuff. It reveals that it's a branch that shall come forth from a woman who is a virgin. We saw from the Avesta how that the ancient Magi were looking for this same Messiah, and that they followed the star of Bethlehem, which wasn't, it was a new star that existed in that coma, which is right to the right of her, that said exactly where the location was, because it was in the land of Judah, and the zenith of the star was at the town of Bethlehem. We saw how that, and we're going to see some more in a little bit, next time we meet, how that he's also been called an ear of corn or ear or kernel of wheat, and how that explains what's happening in her right hand. And the next thing that we see is going to be this subcoma called Botes, which is the despised one, the one that's got a sickle in his heart, right below the coma. Do you see it? Well, we'll study that next time. And then the third decon that we'll study is Centurius, the half man, half animal, one with the Southern Cross as a part of it. But it's hard to put all this into perspective because we are so prejudiced against, if you've grown up as a believer in the church, you've been so prejudiced against astrology that, you know, you if as a believer, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Everything reveals the mystery. Now the next sign in the progress, and later on we'll see how every day the story is told, because how the constellations move through and around reveals the completed story every day. He was born of a virgin and ends up as the conquering lion of Judah. But interesting, again, I think we've talked about this, but the next sign is Libra, which is the sign of the scales. But again, that's a perversion. The ancient star maps have the sign of Libra as the sign of the altar. And it's the point and place of sacrifice. And so we'll see all that. Okay? Well, let me talk a little bit here about in the zodiac in the temple of Dendera, and this was 2000 BC, and this is where, again, we've got all these star pictures with the zodiac and Virgo and all this. Already there's a perversion. Virgo is represented with a branch in her hand, but this ignorantly was explained to represent Isis. Her name is called Aspolia, which means ears of corn or the seed, which shows that though the woman is seen, it is her seed which is the subject of the prophecy. Remember, all of these things, and this is in the, I mean, this stuff is in ancient Egypt, 2000 years BC, that they were still talking about her name was Aspolia, which means ears of corn or the seed. Now, we don't know, we can't tell exactly, I mean, these ancient maps and information, they may go back farther, but I just haven't been able to find it. But all of this stuff, all of these myths in Egyptian myths and in Egypt, I mean, and in Greek and in Roman myth, all are perversions of the one primitive truth. And so, I mean, and the more we study, the more we'll see that. Okay? Now, we'll study Centurius or Botes next time, I think. Now we'll study Centurius. Centaurus, if you just as a hint, it's the horse, the man's head and the horse's body, so it's the man with two natures.
What's he killing?
He's killing a sacrifice. Take it, large person.
Yay.
Take it, big dude.
Yay, God.